the course of life. We established it from scripture that we are on a pilgrimage and that nobody ever stops traveling through life. And so we just want to see, what does that journey look like? What does that journey look like? How do we enter? How do we live within that, the span of that journey? And then at what point does the journey terminate? And then where is the destination that we arrive at ultimately in the course of this journey? Job 1:21 says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart." You see those two underlined words there, came. Talks about what? Arrival, isn't it? It's like beginning something. I came. And then as surely as I came, I will depart. Which talks about termination. There's a point at which this journey must come to an end. There is no everlasting journey, a journey that has no end. There is no such thing. That's why I feel sorry for people who... Sorry, let me be a bit specific. I feel sorry for young ladies who just say they are dating one guy. Dating one guy. You don't... That's a journey that does not have a destination. The young man has not proposed to you. You are just dating him. You are going out. You say, we're just going out. You are trying to see if this will work. You don't try. Dating is like jumping into a matatu that does not have a particular, you know, when you enter matatu, commercial, tao, kumi. Yeah. They are telling you where they are going. So if the matatu decides it's no longer getting to commercial, it's stopping at Roy Sambo at Kasarani, do you have a right to protest? Yes, because that's not where they told you they are stopping. They said commercial. The destination was declared before you entered. As a matter of fact, you entered because they said they were going where you are going. Does that make sense? Yes. But imagine that this bus does not have a destination. It's not going anywhere. It has a full tank and it just wants to roam around Nairobi, just driving. Will you enter such a bus? Unless you have time to waste and you are willing to be taken advantage of, because they can take you, drive you somewhere to one forest and anything can happen. That's what dating that has no destination declare. That's what it's like. So you have people with broken hearts. After why? You enter the matatu that does not have a destination. The man has not declared to you, I want to marry you. And it's not come, we stay. Talking about marriage, it must end at the altar. It must end at a ceremony. It must end at something serious. I want to live the rest of my life with you. Then you can begin to consider, maybe, maybe not. But the man didn't say, he didn't declare any destination. You're just following him because he took you to Galito's and bought you ice cream. Or Java House and bought you coffee. That's not a destination. So, life is a journey. And Job said, naked I came from my mother's womb, where the journey began, and naked I will depart, where the journey on earth terminates. So we want to study the course of life. There is a time to be born and a time to die. In between is a chance to live. A man called James Audu made that statement. In between is a chance to live. And that chance can fall in any direction. Is that not so? Because there are many choices we'll make in the course of this journey. In this study, we'll be looking at the course of life, the road that each person takes in his or her journey through life. In the verse above, Job speaks of coming and departing, from when he came and when he departed. The simple chart of our course through life looks like this. So you'll see there's an entrance. That's the first thing. And then the arrow continues your lifetime. Your lifetime, whether that lifetime is 3 years, whether that lifetime, the span of it is 17 years, whether it is 50 years, or whether it is 93 years, everybody has a lifetime. In fact, whether it is 1 minute, It is still a lifetime. Because you can measure 1 minute, isn't it? You can measure 1 minute, 60 seconds. However long a person lives is their lifetime. Because what is time? But the simplest definition of time is what? Life measured in seconds. So you call somebody's existence on earth a lifetime. Somebody's life measured in seconds. So the person lived for 12 years. This person lived for 48 years. This person lived for 79 years. Is a lifetime. It can be measured. Then as surely as there was an entrance, there will be an exit. Nobody lives on earth forever. After the exit comes an encounter with God. I hope you know that once anybody departs from this earth realm, the first thing they will see in the spirit is God. God is standing at the gates of eternity. Revelation chapter 4. Say, and I saw a door standing open in heaven. And then he began to describe the throne room of God. Said, and I saw a throne that was set, and one sitting on that throne. Then he began to describe God. God is describable. I know we like the song indescribable. It's true because he is overwhelming in all that he is, isn't it? Sometimes you find the words to really capture him. But the truth about it is that God is described in scripture. It's amazing. It's amazing how God is pictured. I mean, in Exodus, it says, and they saw him. And they ate and they drank. Moses, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel. They saw him. The Bible says they saw him and they didn't die. What does that mean? He said, and they saw the God of Israel, and beneath him was a, you know, stones of sapphire. And he begins to describe the throne of God. They saw him. If they didn't see him, they would not have put words to the description of God. There is an encounter with God, and this encounter is inescapable. After the encounter with God, everybody's eternal destination will be determined. And that eternal destination is either hell or the lake of fire or heaven. So what we want to do now is just to study each of these phases or stages in our journey through life so that we can see what the course of life looks like. The first one is an entrance into the world. Ecclesiastes 3, 1 and 2 says there is a time for everything and a purpose under heaven. Right? So there's a time to be born. There is a time. And let me announce to us that the time you were born was known to God. Whether you were born prematurely at 7.5 months or 8 months, God knew. Whether you were born later than your parents had, you know, there are some babies that get born weeks after 9 months has been fulfilled, isn't it? God knew the time that you and I were born. There is a time to be born, and there is also a time to die. Does God know the time that I will exit this earth? Absolutely, he does. The New Living Translation says, we all come to the end of our lives as naked and empty-handed as on the day we were born. We can't take our riches with us. There have been stories floating around of a child that was born with something. I don't know. Have you seen some of those stories? Whether 666 was written or there was a message written, Jesus is coming soon. Have you seen some of those stories? You can't carry substance. Whether it was true or not, I don't know. I've not seen a baby that, whether something was written. But can you imagine a child coming out with money in their hands, dollar bills or shillings in their hands? Now, what do you say about that child? That's a kikuyu, yeah? I'm just joking. I'm just joking. But you come out with money in your hands or something. Say, as empty-handed as we came, that's how empty-handed we will live. Two businessmen they contracted a deal that they will go into business. Both of them will bring equal shares, equal amounts of money to start a business, 50-50. So that they would, and then they did. They started a business and they grew it. The business grew. It prospered. It became huge, very profitable. They made tons of money. But before then, they had signed a deal that when one of them dies, the other person will bury him with, they will split the company and the person will bury him with the value of whatever the company is worth at that time. So they started 50%, 50%, and the business grew. So after several years, one of them died. And the deal was that he will bury this other one equal value. They will split the company, whatever the company is worth at the time, he will bury him with the same amount of money. So at the burial ground, when all the statements have been made, prayers have been made, tears have been shed, just before they lowered the casket, you know, it was still open, I guess, this guy wrote a check and just drew it inside. Go and cash it on the other side. As a shrewd businessman. Did he fulfill his part of the bargain or not? He did. He wrote a check and just... Naked we came, naked we shall depart. You can't carry anything with you. Yes, let's look at chapter 12, verse 7. The dust returns to the ground. It's God that gave the spirit. So there is an entrance into the world. 1 Timothy 6, 7. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. We see from the above that God created man at the beginning of time. The rest of us enter the world by birth at a point in time. For example, Frank Orinya, like I'm sure his name was mentioned yesterday, he was a former staff of Eternity Ministries, 1971, that's when he was born. This is the beginning of our lifetime on earth. Also, they above speak of coming and returning, confirming Job's declaration seen earlier. There is a time for everything under the sun. So everybody came in at a certain time. Everybody. So you can trace, that's why we talk about things like birth certificate. To certify that you were born. And on every birth certificate, there is a date, isn't it? You can always make reference to at this particular time, this person was born. I remember when I used to ask my mom, what time was, and she tried to, I don't know if she cooked it up, but she told me it was on a Friday night at about 10:20 p.m. you know. So, because I used to ask her, when was I born? Can you give me the day and the time and all that? But everybody has a time that you were born. The second thing we see there is your lifetime. Because you can't be born and stay stagnant. We are zapping through time. The journey has begun. Now, lifetime, still in Ecclesiastes, chapter 11, verse 7 to 10. Ecclesiastes 11, 7 to 10. Light is sweet. Ecclesiastes 11, 7 to 10. Light is sweet. How pleasant to see a new day dawning. When people live to be very old, let them rejoice in every day of life. But let them also remember there will be many dark days. Everything still to come is meaningless. Young people, it's wonderful to be young. Enjoy every minute of it. Do everything you want to do. Take it all in. But remember that you must give an account to God for everything you do. So refuse to worry and keep your body healthy. But remember that youth, with a whole life before you, is what? Meaningless. So there's a lifetime. But Solomon is warning us here, remember that even as you are on this journey, remember there is a destination. Says, those who live to be old, let them enjoy every moment of it. Those who are young, it's wonderful to be young. But remember that youth, with a whole lifetime before it, there is a day of accountability. And it says, even all that is meaningless. The description of our lifetime. It says, days are coming when there are things that you have pleasure in now, you will say, I don't enjoy them anymore. And that's the description of human beings. I mean, I look at my father sometime. My dad will be 80 this year. Is it this year or next year? But he's close to 80. Think, when he was much younger, maybe my age now, he was strong, he was agile. When you are walking with him, I had to be running because he, you know, his pace was very, you know, brisk. But now, he's just, yeah, he's still strong, but dragging himself around the house. Nothing interests him anymore. He just sits down, writes his books, reads his books, watches news, laughs at politicians, makes his comments, reads his books, writes his books, eats his food. By 7:38, he's gone to sleep. Sleeps until 5 a.m. Nothing interests him anymore. They invite him for meetings. He doesn't go. Trips before that, oh, you know, he's the chairman here, he's the wedding, whoever, father of the day here. He invites him, say, ah, I wish you guys well. Enjoy your wedding. Yeah. He's not going anywhere. He's not interested. But before, my dad was everywhere. He has traveled around the world. Sometimes when he starts telling me stories. Oh, I remember in 1978 in Frankfurt, Germany. Like this man. Oh, when he went to Chicago for the first time in 1975. Now, he can barely visit the neighbors next door. Before, he was all over the place. That's life. Now, because this, we're describing old age. Remember, Solomon is also talking to the young. He says, remember your creator in the days of your youth, before those days will come, because there are things that you can do in your youth you can't do when these days have crept up upon you. That's why I say remember. And it's not just saying remember, okay, I know there is a God. No, the kind of life I live now, is it centered in his purpose? The decisions I make, the friends I keep, the places I go, the things I talk about, is God at the center of it? Or is it when life has happened upon me much later, that's when I will make... You know, you see some old people today, is now they are getting serious with God. And that is a wasted life. It's never too late, but honestly, why serve God the crumbs of our life when we can give him the best of our youth? Upon entry into the world, you begin your lifetime on earth. The duration of this lifetime is a closely guarded secret. Let's note, however, that in the Old Testament, the emphasis was on long life. But in the New Testament, the emphasis is on eternal life. What, yeah, people are praying for long life, but they've not secured themselves in eternal life. I'm not against long life. I'm not suicidal. I'm not hoping to die tomorrow. Yeah. All right? But why do you want to see your children's children's children? When the look, in the New Testament, the emphasis is not in the length of time you spend on earth. It's the quality of life. And we have just seen that Jesus is life. So the emphasis is on quality. It's on quality of life. There's a man called Keith Green. Keith Green died in 1982 at the age of 28 years old. But till today, his music is still influencing the world. At 28 years old, with two of his sons on an airplane. How do you explain that? He wasn't born again for long. He was born again for less than 10 years. But the songs he put on till today, it's hard for me to listen to a Keith Green musical album and not shed tears. I tell myself, if I want to experience revival, anytime I feel myself getting cold, all I need is four things. A quiet place, a copy of the Bible, the biography of C.T. Studd, and Keith Green music. A few days of reading about C.T. Studd, listening to Keith Green, and time in the Word alone, I'm coming back alive. Keith Green... But he died at 28. Is that premature death? I don't think so. I don't think so. I didn't say no. I didn't say yes. But I don't think so. If you examine, I have a documentary on his life. Somebody did a documentary on his life. This man lived on target. He wasted no day. Every song he sang, the man was prophetic. He was evangelistic in his music. He said, but if he had lived much longer, he would have accomplished much more for the Lord. Maybe. But within the time he lived, see what he accomplished for the Lord. Okay, you are 70. We are not seeing the impact of your life. Which one is better? So, as desirable as long life on earth is, we must remember that eternal life is the ultimate prize in life. What happens to you in eternity is determined by how you spent your lifetime on earth. the choices you made, the thoughts of your mind, the words of your mouth, and the deeds you did while you were inside your body. How you spent finite time will determine how you'll spend infinite eternity. Once you cross out of time into eternity, at the end of your lifetime, everything is fixed. You are powerless to change your eternal state once you depart out of this world. Do you remember the rich man and Lazarus? Everything is fixed. He called out to Father Abraham. He said, send Lazarus here that he may dip his hand in water and cool my tongue with a drop. Abraham said no. He said, between you, where you are, and where we are, there is a gulf there that is fixed. You can't go from here to there, and we can't come from here to there. It's fixed. What that means is that I can't change who I am, the way I am, once I cross over. The way I am is the way I will be for all eternity. Because in eternity, there is no time. What causes aging is the process of time. Are you following? If time was suspended right now, if time was suspended, your body will suspend its aging process. You remain young forever, or you remain the way you are right now, for if time was suspended. That's why Moses was on the mountain with God for 40 days, an unplanned fast, and he didn't need to eat. Because in the presence of God, literally, it's like Moses entered into a glimpse of eternity, the body processes were suspended. In the presence of God, there is no aging. The way Jesus looked when he appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration is the way he looks now in heaven. Because Peter, James, and John were given an opportunity to glimpse into his reality in eternity. You see, they were familiar with the Jesus that grew up, that eats food, that sleeps, maybe snores. Maybe. They were familiar with that Jesus because he limited himself for a period to the effects of time. He could get hungry, he could get tired and sleepy. But when he was transfigured before them, he was giving them a glimpse of his true state in eternity. So they now saw that Jesus, and that's how he is in glory. Glorified, resurrected. The process of time has no effect on this body. So the point here is that once I cross over, I'm fixed for all eternity. Sinners cannot repent in eternity. There is a place before the throne of God where mercy is absent. That's why the Bible keeps saying today is the day of salvation. Therefore, if you hear his voice, do not neglect it. Say today is the day of salvation. Not then. It's not then that people will cry out. See, if people know that there they will find forgiveness, what would they do here? Just live anyhow. One day, we'll just cry for mercy at his throne and we'll be, no, we're fixed for all eternity. So Moses prayed in Psalm 90, teach us how short our life is, so we may become wise. So that's our lifetime. We want to go on to the third one, exits from this world. Several exits are available from the earth and could be classified as natural, that is through the process of death, or supernatural, direct translation, like Enoch and Elijah. But even though Enoch and Elijah did not die, are they still living on the earth today? They've exited through a supernatural means. Everybody dies except those who are supernaturally exited. But this earth is not our home, and as a result of that, there is an exit. If life on earth is a market, does anybody live in the market perpetually? You come in the morning, you display your goods, your wares, you do business. At the end of the day, you go back home. This earth is a market. Nobody is engaged in a permanent pilgrimage. People go to wherever they say they are going to for pilgrimage, they come back. A step away. Note that both the natural and the supernatural exits can occur at any point in time. Eternity is nearer than we imagine, nearer than the next meal, than the next item on our agendas. Concerning death, 1 Samuel 20 verse 3 says what? Let's look at it. 1 Samuel 20 verse 3. Then David took an oath before Jonathan and said, "Your father knows perfectly well about our friendship. So he has said to himself, I won't tell Jonathan. Why should I hurt him? But I swear to you that I am only a step away from death. I swear it by the Lord and by your oath." So David said, I'm only a step away from death. It will be to our benefit to realize at any point in time that you and I are only what? A step away from death. People will die today who said goodbye to their spouses and children and went out to work. Is that correct? When you go to the airports and you see people dragging their bags, walking around, some of them proudly, they are making plans, they are calling people, say, ensure you are there in the next 3 hours, the flight will arrive, please be there to pick me. Nobody plans that this plane is going to crash. When I enter an airplane, there are things I do, I don't need to mention. I announce to the plane, you are not my coffin. You are not my coffin. I'm not. My work is not yet done. But I also pray for everybody that is in the plane. I tell God, I don't know who these people are. I don't know how many people are saved. I don't know those who are not saved. But I pray that even if the enemy was planning to crash this plane, on account of those who have not yet given their lives to Christ, on this plane, let everybody encounter you in their lifetime. Because nobody plans to die. Nobody enter. If you know that this plane is going to crash, will you book your ticket on that plane? You won't. Nobody plans to die. But plane crashes are still occurring. Even though it's the safest means of travel, plane crashes are still occurring. They say every year there are how many plane crashes? I've forgotten the figure, but I remember when I read it somewhere, it was very astounding. They said 90% of plane crashes go unreported. They don't make major news. They're not commercial airline. Like Kobe Bryant that died recently when his helicopter crashed. He wasn't planning to die. So at any point in time, we're just a step away from death. People die by so many means. Accidents, it could be air crashes or land or rail or even ship, yes? Sickness, suicide, just like that. Just like that. I was talking to somebody who's a leader in this ministry who also told us that one of their brethren just went out to buy gas cylinder for his wife. So he drove out, went to the petrol station, bought the gas cylinder, and she was calling, please hurry, we need to quickly make this meal. I'm on my way, I'm just waiting for cars to clear so that I can enter the main road, I'll be home in 10 minutes. And the eyewitness account says, as he was just there, watching for cars too, so that he just switched off the engine and put his head on the steering wheel, and that was it. That was it, just like that. Earthquakes, those are not acts of God, but let's say disasters, natural disasters. Let's call them natural disasters. And that one usually wipes away many people at once. It's mass clearance many times, isn't it? You hear 70 people, 300 people, 1,000. Look at coronavirus. I was shocked yesterday on the news. 1,900 now. Something that started with 50 people the other day, 2-3 weeks ago. Then it said, I remember when I heard 800. I turned to my wife. I said, what? This thing has reached 800. Now, last night on the news, 1,900 people have died from coronavirus. That's a disaster. It's a global epidemic that has to be stopped. So disasters, and it usually wipes many people. People choose to take their lives. Clearly, suicide is not of God. Suicide is not of God. It is instigated by the enemy. It causes all kinds of things, depression and all that. People say there are hormonal imbalances that makes people... I'm not a clinical psychologist, and I don't have all the answers in relation to suicide, but I can tell you, God never intended anybody to take their own lives because it doesn't belong to them. All right. But in terms of natural disasters, where do they come from? My simple understanding is that we live on a cursed planet. The earth was cursed, remember? The earth was cursed. And the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8 that all creation is groaning. creation is in a state of flux. It is groaning. There is, creation knows that it was made to be ruled. Let us make man in our image and likeness. Let them have dominion over everything that God has made. Isn't it so? He said, when I observe the stars and the moon, the sun and the moon, the stars and the cattle of the field and everything you have made, what is man that you have so? For you've given him dominion over all the works of your hands. Creation knows I am meant to be ruled. But now, the person to rule creation is absent. It is the man made in the image and likeness of God, Adam, who was given dominion over creation. Are you following? Now, creation is not being ruled, is not being tamed. I think I prefer that word. So creation is in rebellion. I'm not saying it's the only reason for, I'm just giving my simple understanding for why some of these things happen. Tsunamis, there are scientific issues, you know, they talk about the core of the earth, there are shifts in tectonic plates that causes things to erupt and all that. I am not against all that, but even all that has a source somewhere. Who is the creator of all those, of the whole creation? It's God. So, creation was meant to be ruled. That's why in Romans 8 it says, all creation is groaning, waiting for what? The revealing, the coming forth, the emergence of sons of God once again in the image and likeness of God. So that what? What will be the assignment of these sons of God? The very next verse. Please don't quote scriptures that you can't study or make reference to. The very next verse says, so that they will deliver creation from the bondage of corruption. They would once again tame creation. They will once again dominate corruption. So you see an earthquake that has been said, this earthquake is going to happen. A son of God rises and says, not on my watch. Floods have been predicted. It will wipe away entire communities. A son of God rises and says, peace be still. Are you following what I'm saying? So I don't have all the answers to all the reasons why natural disasters happen, but I can tell you, we, sons of God that I imagine, have been given the right, the dominion, and the power and the authority to rule creation on behalf of God. But natural disasters happen. We're talking about many ways that people die. Nobody is sure what will be the cause of their death. It could be electrocution. I heard of a couple who, the man heard something sparking in the house. So he went out to try to put it off. Little did he know that there was live wire. And as he touched it, he was electrocuted on the spot. And of course, you can't move. So his wife rushed to go and try and help him. The moment she touched him, she also was electrocuted. So both of them died on the spot. This happened just 3 years ago in Nigeria. So it can happen by electrocution, sickness, HIV, AIDS, cancers, and all that, accidents. In people's sleep, there's a couple who we heard, they were a Christian, old couple, 80-something years old. They made a pact with God. They said, please, let us die together. And God honored their prayer. Now both of them just slept one day and they never woke up. They were like 89 or so. I heard the story. I don't know. Okay, so the return of the Lord will be like a thief in the night, suddenly and unexpected. This is why we are commanded to watch and pray. The Message translation puts it this way. Don't take this lightly. I'm not just saying this for some future generation, but for this one too. These things will happen. Sky and earth will wear out. My words won't wear out. But the exact day and hour, no one knows that. Not even heaven's angels. Not even the Son. Only the Father. So keep a sharp lookout, for you don't know the timetable. It's like a man who takes a trip, leaving home and putting his servants in charge, each assigned a task, and commanding the gatekeeper to stand watch. So stay at your post, watching. You have no idea when the homeowner is returning, whether evening, midnight, cockcrow, or morning. You don't want him showing up unannounced with you asleep on the job. I say it to you, and I'm saying it to all. Stay at your post. Keep watch. And then the other thing about exits from this world is that it is final. Both exits are also final. You don't backtrack on earth once you've stepped out. We know the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Now, once you step out of this world, remember we're studying the course of life. Once you exit from this world, the next thing is an encounter with God. And this is the most fearful thing about being alive. That there is a day when each person must stand before God. God is the one with whom we have to do. He is inescapable. See, if, you know, people are so smart, they can avoid many things in life. If God can be avoided, then God was wicked sending his son to the cross to die for us. If we can escape from meeting with God, then Jesus is irrelevant. You know why Jesus is necessary to every human being? Because it is impossible to stand before this person that has been described in the Bible, God, without Jesus covering. So, since we don't get to meet our Maker when we come into the world, he has sovereignly decided that all will meet him when they exit. Do you know anybody that has been born that says, I used to be with God, I knew him, we used to talk, I've seen his face? No. That's why children have to be taught about God. Train up a child in the way of the Lord. But since we didn't meet him when we entered, we'll surely meet him when we exit. Let me read just one or two of those. Look at Amos 4, 12 and 13 in our notes. It says, therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God. Job 31, 14 says, what will I do when God confronts me? What will I answer when called to account? What will I do when God confronts me? And there is a divine confrontation coming upon every person. Paul says a day is coming when each one of us must stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that each may give an account of what he or she has done in the body. Oh, all of life is one big, long, continuous test. Scripture teaches an inescapable encounter between God and his creator at the end of earthly life. You will one day stand before God. That encounter will determine your eternal destiny. Now, what are the events that will happen at this encounter? Several events will take place at this encounter with God. There will be a full revelation of everyone, every secret, and the motives of the heart behind every action. There will be an accounting, a time when everyone explains what he did in the body and why they did it, and of their faithfulness or otherwise with all things God entrusted to them. This is serious. I don't know if you can imagine it. Just picture you standing before God and being asked to account for everything that you did in your lifetime. See, you're not responsible for what happened before you entered, but you are responsible for everything that you did and the reason why you did it while you journeyed through time. Then there will be eternal judgments when God makes immutable, unchanging decisions on everyone's case. If only we could individually see ourselves standing before God, giving account of our lives, how differently we would live. Imagine the impact a continual consciousness of the day of accounting before God will have on our choices and our secrets and so on. Job had this blessed awareness. This was why he didn't do what others were doing in his day. He wondered, if I did this or that, how could I face God? What could I say when he questioned me about it? Because records are being kept. Senior, records are being kept. God knows where I was on the 18th of April, 1997. God knows where I was on the 25th of September, 2007. Records are being kept. Records are being kept. So we conclude with eternal destinations. Eternal destinations. Job 14:10 says, but when people die, their strength is gone. They breathe their last, and then where are they? Where are they? There is a destination. So books are kept in heaven. Nobody may be keeping account on earth now, but in heaven, all the records are intact. According to what he had done, not according to what he had believed. You know, many of us say, I believe in Jesus. If that belief does not translate into action, it's going nowhere. Judgment is according to what we have done. If this life is all there is to it, you know, that's what some people believe, that there is nothing beyond the grave. That is a lie. That is the lie of the enemy to make people satisfied with the temporal and forget the eternal. Actually, not even forget, deny the eternal, the existence of a life beyond this. But the Bible gives abundant evidence, ample witness to the fact that there is another life waiting for us to engage beyond now. And once judgment has been passed, there are only two destinations by which each one must attend to. Okay, so there is another world as real, in fact, more real than this one. Paul spoke and wrote about it. If only in this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable, meaning that there is another life. It is crucial to note that death is not the end of existence. We are eternal entities made in the image of God. Death is a doorway, not a wall. Death is a transition. It is the door men walk through to enter into the unending future. So everyone dies, and where is he? Notice also that after Lazarus died, the angels carried something tangible. Obviously, not his dead body. This body doesn't exit the earth to a place, Abraham's bosom. The rich man also found himself in a definite place. You're not floating around in some hazy existence. No, there is a definite destination. So, according to the scripture, there are only two eternal destinations, heaven and hell, or the lake of fire. The lake of fire. You see, if this lake of fire was something that you could call, what do you call your fire service here in Kenya? Fire service, eh? When you have a burning building, who do you call? What do you call those people that come and put out the fire? Fire brigade. If the lake of fire is the type that you could call fire brigade to come and intervene, see, that's not a problem. But this fire burns forever and ever and ever. It is unquenchable. You, like the rest of humanity, will end up in one of these two places. The road traveled in a lifetime determines the destination reached. Thus, eternal destinations are set once the lifetime is over. It is not subject to negotiation. We cannot bargain at that point. The idea that one's eternal destination can be altered after death. Have you heard some churches preach that doctrine? You can pray for the dead. The number of years they spend in purgatory can be shortened by certain sacrifices or offerings you give or certain activities you carry out. It can cause your dead relatives to be exited out of the place of torment or waiting and then taken to paradise. The Bible does not teach that. Friends, this is the course of life. It is an unalterable course. The only thing that determines, that causes change to that course, is the decision that people make in time to do with Jesus. We grow in our enjoyment of that life, dependent on what we do with him in terms of our knowledge of him and our relationship with him. But this course of life is already determined. Everybody comes into a journey, begins a process. And that process, however long it lasts, nobody knows when it will terminate or how. And once it terminates at a definite exit, the first thing is a meeting with God. For we all must stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of what we have done while in the body. And there are only two set destinations heaven or hell. This is the course of life. And it behoves us to reflect on these things, think them through thoroughly, and respond in prayer again and again and again to God. Not necessarily in terrifying fear, but in committed pursuit of the will of God for our lives, so that our lifetime is not spent in vain, is not wasted pursuing after shadows. Let's pray.